Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. This, the will of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide his portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy word.
And as they're doing that, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we'll be reading verses 1 through to 25. This is Luke's gospel account of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate. So Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate, deciding that their demand should be granted, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Amen. I wonder if you've ever wondered why Pontius Pilate gets a special mention in our Apostles' Creed and the Confessions. Out of all the people involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, why Pontius Pilate? Why not betrayed by Judas Iscariot? Or delivered by the high priest Caiaphas? Or crucified by the Roman soldiers? Yet the next question in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we're looking at tonight, asks us, why did Christ suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? In the early centuries of Christianity, as the church collated important doctrines, they were inclined to include the name of Pontius Pilate. In fact, throughout history, the church has always professed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And there is good reason for this, not only because it's an historical event, but tonight, we're going to explore the significance of Pontius Pilate's verdict as the official judge in the land of Judea. His verdict, firstly, to declare Jesus as innocent. Secondly, his verdict to condemn Jesus as guilty. And then finally, we will explore God's great exchange, how the guilty could be set free. And that crucially is important for you and me. So let's begin. Let's commence in verse 1 of Luke chapter 23, where we read that the whole company of high priests, of scribes, of Jewish leaders arose and brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate. You see, it was the Roman Empire's practice to appoint a representative of the Senate to preside over the lands that it conquered. And Pilate, he had been appointed as the regent of Judea. He was the fifth and the longest serving prefect over the area. He ruled for 11 years from AD 26 through to 37. And so this meant that Pilate was the lawful and the qualified civil judge. He was the formal arbiter of justice in the land of Judea. And so in his role, he would hear cases most mornings, and on this fateful morning, the Jewish Sanhedrin brought Jesus before Pilate for a public court hearing. And these are the three charges they accused Jesus of in verse 2. Firstly, misleading the nation. Secondly, forbidding the people from giving tribute to Caesar. And then thirdly, saying that Jesus is claiming to be Christ, a king. Well, what are we to make of these accusations? These three accusations that are filled with irony. They're filled with irony, firstly, because the Jewish people despised the Roman Empire. They loathed Caesar. Yet in their sheer hatred for Jesus, they are willing to say anything to condemn him. But even their accusations are filled with lies, because just a few chapters previously, we read in Luke chapter 20 that Jesus actually upholds Caesar's authority when the Jewish leaders were trying to trick him. But then on the other side, the Roman Empire also cared very little for the Jewish religion. The accusation that Jesus was claiming to be Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was almost meaningless to the Romans. As long as the Jews were behaving civilly and under control, the Romans weren't too concerned what they believed. But perhaps the most ironic thing about their accusations is the only true accusation they bring before Pilate, that Jesus is claiming to be the Christ. They got that one right. Jesus is claiming to be the Christ. But that's not a crime, because Jesus actually is the Christ. Nevertheless, in Pilate's role, he is required to hear their accusations. And in verse 4, his verdict is clear. He says to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man. These accusations you bring are false. These charges are invalid. This man is innocent." But the people are so desperate to be rid of Jesus that they make up even more accusations, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place. Well, when Pilate hears this bit of information, that Jesus is a Galilean, well, he gladly sends him over to Herod. But in verse 9, we read that Herod questioned him at great length, but Jesus didn't answer him. And so Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate once again. And Pilate, for a second time, is forced to make a verdict. But this time, in verses 13 to 15, he is more thorough in his judicial responsibilities. The language Luke uses in these verses is typical legal terminology. We see that Pilate first calls together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people who have made their accusations. He brings them together. And he repeats the accusations they have brought before him. And then he announces, "I have examined Jesus before you." And for a second time, Pilate declares his verdict in verse 14. "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges." He even mentions Herod as a reference. Herod found no guilt in him in either. For a second time, Jesus is proven innocent. But the people are relentless in their pursuit to condemn Jesus. And so they continue to protest. And so Pilate is forced to proclaim for a third time in verse 22, "I have found in him no guilt deserving death." Pilate's verdict is resounding. This man is innocent. Pilate has discovered that you cannot find what does not exist. You cannot find any fault, blemish, or guilt in a man who is sinless. If you brought any person before a court of law and scrutinized them meticulously, you would be able to find a fault. You would be able to accuse them of something and find them guilty. If you were to grill, question, and examine my actions from the past week, you would be able to find fault and sin in my life. And if I was to do the same to you, I would be able to find fault and sin in your life. But not with Jesus. We are supposed to see what is abundantly true. And it's even evident to Pilate. Jesus is an innocent, blameless man. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, Jesus committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus is innocent. And Jesus is declared innocent. And that should be the end of this story. But it isn't. So often in life, it's not the truth that prevails, but the loudest voice. And as we come to our second point, Jesus is condemned as guilty. Well, that is what unfolds. In verse 18, we read that they all cried out together. And as Pilate tried to address them, desiring to release Jesus, in verse 21, they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And Pilate, for the third time, declares to them, "Not guilty." But in verse 23, it says that they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. "Crucify! Crucify him!" They are loud, they are relentless. And at the end of verse 23, we read that their voices prevailed. Like a government conceding to a group of loud protesters, Pilate caves. He decides to grant their demands. Jesus the innocent is condemned guilty. And it's important that we recognize that this is a legal verdict. It's a legal decision. Jesus was not assassinated by a mob in the middle of the night. The crowds strategically bring Jesus before the judge of the land to make sure that he is condemned under the law as guilty and deserving of death. And while Pilate may wash his hands before the crowd and declare himself innocent of Jesus' blood, well, history states that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge. And how does the innocent Jesus' condemnation make you feel? In the famous book, To Kill a Mockingbird, a black man is falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. The evidence is obvious, the defense case is strong, but the prejudice prevails, and the man is declared guilty. I was one of the many high school students who was required to read this book, and I can remember our classroom discussions getting quite heated as people lamented the frequency of innocent people being dealt with unjustly. I didn't think of it at the time, but it would have been interesting to ask them what they thought about the trial of Jesus. But how does the trial of Jesus make you feel? If a bunch of teenagers can experience serious anger over the injustice of a fictional character, what's our response to the injustice Jesus experiences? This is God. This is our God, the holy, eternal, creator of all things, supremely pure, clean, sinless, who is being unjustly condemned. Are you filled with a level of righteous anger How could they do this? How could they do this to my God? How can they condemn a man who has been declared innocent three times as guilty? But Jesus was not the only man judged by Pilate. Which leads us to our third and final point. The great exchange. God's great exchange. Because there is one crucial character in this account that we're yet to address. Barabbas. The man Barabbas. At the time of the Passover festival, Pilate had a tradition that he would release to the Jews a prisoner with full amnesty. And so since Pilate's desire was to release Jesus, he probably tries to recall the last person the Jews would want released, Barabbas. Luke records that Barabbas was a man thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Perhaps Barabbas was even rioting against the Jews and murdered one of their own. We simply don't know. All we know is this man was accused of insurrection and murder. He was found guilty and he was condemned to prison. Ironically, Matthew's gospel records that Barabbas, his first name was not actually Barabbas, but his first name was Jesus. It was quite a common first name. And his last name, Barabbas, means son of the father. Bar means son. Abba means father. Barabbas, son of the father. And so Pilate presents to the people Jesus, Barabbas, the son of the father, or Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal son of the father. Who do you want me to release? Who do you want me to set free? And to Pilate's shock, the crowd responds, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas." The severity of Jesus' humiliation is hard to imagine. The Son of God who comes to rescue his people is not only rejected, but he's considered worse than a vile murderer. Have you ever been away for a few days and you're eager to return home, expecting to be welcomed at the door with hugs and kisses? But instead, no one answers the door. You walk inside, the kids are distracted, watching TV on their phones. They can hardly mumble a hello to you. The dirty dishes are stacked to the roof, chores are not done, and dinner is not cooked. Jesus comes to his own people. The long-expected Messiah arrives, and his people treat him with scorn. They prefer a murderer. Under the judgment of Pontius Pilate, the guilty man Barabbas is released, and the innocent man, Jesus, is delivered over to their will. But this horrid injustice is not an infinitely terrible error of judgment from God. As though God was expecting a different response from the crowds, no, God knew that they would despise, reject, and crucify Jesus. And this was God's plan all along. In Isaiah chapter 53, which we read earlier, these prophetic words about the suffering servant, Jesus. It says in verse 4, "He was despised and we esteemed him not." And in verses 9 and 10, it goes on to state that although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Verse 12 says he would be numbered with the transgressors. There is no doubt that under the persuasion of the people, Pontius Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified as a criminal. But let us not neglect the fact that it was ultimately the divine and eternal will of God that Jesus would be falsely condemned and crucified. Nothing that ever happens to you or in this world is outside of the will of God. Not even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Peter proclaims to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Yet you crucified and killed him." It was the will of God carried out by sinful men that Jesus would suffer under Pontius Pilate and that the guilty man Barabbas would go free. This is in God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, his sovereign will, this is God's great exchange. And just like there are many ways a diamond sparkles, there are many ways the cross of Christ sparkles. The great exchange, Jesus the substitute in our place, is just one of the many ways we can look at the cross. In the Mosaic law on the Day of Atonement, a live goat without blemish would be presented before the people. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people. All their transgressions, all their sins were put on the head of the goat. And the goat was then led out of the camp, out into the wilderness, where it was left in the darkness to perish. And this is where we get the phrase scapegoat from. And so when Jesus, the innocent, unblemished Lamb of God, is led out of the city to the place of darkness and left there to die on the cross, he was made our scapegoat. Our sins were laid on his head. The innocent was substituted for the guilty. God's great exchange. And picture Barabbas on this day. He's down wallowing in his jail cell, wet, cold, starving, miserable, locked in his shackles, filled with dread, perhaps waiting his own execution. But on this most strange day, Barabbas can faintly hear loud voices coming from Pilate's court. Maybe he was thinking, "I'm about to get a new cellmate." But as the cries grow louder, he hears his name. And terror grips his soul. Is this the day I face the agony of the crucifixion? Voices grow louder. There's even cheers of celebration, but then it all goes quiet. What has happened, he wonders. Moments later, a guard comes to his cell, releases his shackles, lifts him to his feet. And as Barabbas is trembling with fear, he says to him, "Go free. You have been released. Go free. You have been released." Well, imagine Barabbas, stunned, bewildered, amazed. He emerges from his cell and he walks into the streets of Jerusalem as a free man. As he feels the sun on his back for the first time in months and he breathes in the fresh air, he considers to himself, "How can it be that a guilty man like me has been set free?" When you and I come before the throne of God on the day of judgment, what charges will be brought against you? What will you stand accused of and liable for? What thoughts in your mind this past week? What actions from our hands in the past year? What horrid sins of the past that still fill us with shame will be brought before the throne of God on that day? What anger, what lust, what pride in our souls will be brought before God? And what will God's verdict be? God, the just judge, should declare you and I guilty. And yet for any guilty person who confesses their sin to God and pleads for Jesus to die in their place, just like Barabbas, they will be released. And Jesus will die for their guilt in their place on the cross. Friends, run to the cross where all our sins have been paid for. Look to Christ, the blameless Lamb of God, who stood in your place to take away your sins. I wonder if Barabbas ever heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did he come to hear about the man who was crucified that day? About the man who sets us free from our eternal spiritual bondage? The one who exchanged his innocence for my guilt so that I could be set free. We don't know what happened to Barabbas. But what about you? How will you respond to Jesus Christ? If you have not confessed your sin to God, if you do not trust wholly in the sacrifice of Jesus to atone for your sins, then you still sit in chains, in bondage to sin, guilty, waiting for the day of judgment to arrive. But if you have turned to Jesus, if you can confess, nothing in my hands I bring. In fact, I only bring my sin before you, God. Yet I cling to your cross. Then redemption and freedom are yours in Christ. And if this is you, then enjoy the fullness of your freedom that you have received in Christ. The power of sin that is gone. The punishment of sin which has been taken away. The freedom we can have in our Savior. That we can approach our life knowing that we belong to Him. And He has purchased us, not gone halfway to the cross. Not done half the work for us. No, He spilt His precious, imperishable blood for you and I. Experience the full freedom that is found in Christ. Go to bed tonight with peace in your soul that you are forgiven. Arise in the morning tomorrow with immense gratitude in your heart. And go about whatever tomorrow brings, rejoicing that you are free in Christ. He has purchased you. But more importantly, approach your unavoidable and our impending judgment day with overwhelming hope. We can be confident on that day that because Jesus paid for my guilt, I have been washed clean. I have been set free. For those who are here on Friday at Yuko's Thanksgiving service, we heard repeatedly about his confidence as he waited for the day when the Lord would bring him home. The overwhelming hope that he had. And so as we think about our own unavoidable death as we come before God? What voices, what crowds, what accusations will condemn me, will condemn you on that day? None. The only voice we'll hear is our faithful Lord and Savior welcoming us into his kingdom, saying, I have paid it all. And so as we close, I want you to consider, what would happen if you died tonight and were to stand before the throne of God? What would you say? Unless you want to suffer under the infinite wrath of God for all eternity in hell, there is only one thing we can say. God, I am a sinner who is guilty before you, but I trust in Jesus Christ, my faithful Lord and Savior who died for my sins. I bring nothing good before you, nothing. But Jesus brings his righteousness for me. If that is your response, then have confidence, my brothers and sisters, that God will welcome you, innocent and free, into his kingdom on that marvelous day. There is no other substitute who can take away your sins. No one else in our minds that we can conjure up to stand in our place. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, and certainly not ourselves. Jesus is our great substitute. This is the great exchange of God that we receive through Christ. That under the judgment of Pontius Pilate, Jesus suffered. But through God's judgment in Jesus Christ, you and I are set free. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we stand before you with sin in our lives, and we deserve to be rightly condemned as guilty. Yet you, Jesus Christ, stood before Pontius Pilate as innocent, blameless, pure, and yet you were condemned guilty. And so we stand today justified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we have been set free from the power and punishment of sin. Lord, we thank you so much that you were numbered among the transgressors. Lord, help us to have wonderful hope on the day of our judgment and approach tomorrow and each day before us with great confidence and immense gratitude in our hearts, that we do not need to fear condemnation, that we do not need to fear that we will be forsaken, for Christ has gone to the cross and he stands at the right side of the throne of God, interceding for us each and every single day. And so, Lord, we come before you with nothing in our hands, simply saying thank you, clinging to the cross where our salvation and hope is found. Lord, help us this week to fix our eyes on you. When we face troubles, when we are burdened and tired, help us look to the cross where our eternal hope is found. And to ponder at what great love it must have been that God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Thank you, Lord, for this. We can never repay you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.